something that helped me fall in love with English. And I'm going to teach it to you, so you'll fall in love with English. You say, no way. Well, here's what you do. It drives the teachers up the wall. You add sounds to all your punctuation marks, and it drives them insane. For instance, what is a period? A period is nothing but a big blob of ink at the end of a sentence. And so we call it a... You're writing along, you come to the end of the sentence, and you quit. So let's practice that. Ready? One, two, three. You're sitting in front of somebody. Chances are the back of your neck is soaking wet right now. Then we have a comma. Now, the comma is the mark of punctuation used when you pause in your writing. You're writing along, you pause, you go to the end, and you quit. So let's try the comma. Ready? One, two, three. Wonderful. You put them both together, and you have a semicolon. Period on top, comma on bottom. And so we call it a period. Now, the period distinctively is and the comma with the semicolon. So let's practice. Ready? One, two, three. Wonderful. Then we have a colon. Now, colon is nothing but a period riding piggyback. The only difference between the colon and the period, it takes twice as much saliva to do the colon as it does do the period. Make sure the person in front of you has a chance to do it. Are you ready? One, two, three. Oh, yuck. And then we have a question mark. Now, the question mark looks like a crooked road with a blob of ink at the bottom. Maybe if we were riding in a car with some of your counselors on a mountain road going around the curves, it would sound like the question mark. And remember, you always use a question mark when you ask a question. For instance, what is your name? It would be a wonderful thing when you got home after this week to say, Mom, Dad, how was your week? They'll look at you as if you've lost your mind. Let's practice it. Ready? One, two, three. And then we have the exclamation point. Now you realize the exclamation point is reserved when you have something dynamic, something really exciting to say. I looked at the exclamation point and realized it was nothing but a period with its head blown off. And so we call it... Have you ever had anybody get angry with you and they say, get out of here! Let's practice the exclamation point. Ready? One, two, three. There's one mark of punctuation I always had trouble with. It was the dash. I never could figure out when you use that dumb thing. Hey, show you how smart I was. I used to think, well, if you don't know whether you should use a comma or a semicolon or a colon, just put a dash. Teachers don't like that. You get your English test back, it's like they bled all over your page with a red ink pen. Don't use the dash. One day, the teacher calls you aside and says, you need to understand the purpose of a dash. And you, being the good student you are, you're all ears. The teacher says, the dash is very special. Oh, special, huh? Yes, the dash is used to add variety in your writing. Oh, variety, huh? Yes, the dash is used to add a touch of spice to your work. Oh, so, a touch of spice, eh? But I was stumped. What kind of sound would you use that would add a touch of spice? What kind of sound would you use that would be uniquely different? And so I thought about it. And I thought maybe this might work. the dash. You wouldn't use it very often. It adds a touch of spice. The dash. Uniquely different than anything else. The dash. I think you will like it. The dash. Now let's imagine for a moment the possibilities in the classroom. Let's imagine right now you're sitting in the classroom and there's not a sound in the room. Not a sound in the room. You're sitting there in your desk and you're writing. Called a run-on sentence. And the teacher runs back. What's wrong? I just used a dash. One of two things would happen. Either you'd fall in love with English or you'd get kicked out of school. One or the other. Let me ask you, sir. How many of you have ever been called upon to read out loud in class, and you do not like doing that? Next time the teacher calls on you, just say, sure. Walk to the front of the classroom with book in hand and read. John loved Susie. He decided one day he would visit his sweetheart. He got in the car, cranked it up, and drove off. When he got to the house, he stopped the car, got out, walked to the door, and rang the doorbell. Guess what? Susie's hair was in curlers. What am I going to do? She said, Susie walked down the stairs, opened the door, and there he stood, her sweetheart. Come in, she said. John walked in, closed the door, walked to the couch, and sat down. Susie sat down beside him. Susie was this heat big girl. John put his arm around Susie. Guess what? Susie's father was at home. Soon he came down the stairs and saw that boy with his arm around his daughter and said, boy, get out of here. You'd be amazed how exciting Shakespeare could be if you only added the punctuation marks. How many of you say, hey, I'm going to give that a try when I go back to school, huh? Yeah. You won't be in school very much longer. I'm glad that every one of you are here this week. This week's going to be a fun week. I think you'll learn a lot. I think you'll learn a lot in an enjoyable fashion. I think you'll learn things that you'll remember for a long, long, long time. One of the questions that I will be asked, and probably somewhere along during the week, I will answer the question, why I wear a patch. One of the best reasons people came up with, it helps hide part of my face, so you don't have to look at it. But I had to have an eye removed about 3 years ago now, and I do have a fake eye in place that really looks just as real and just as normal as the real eye. Matter of fact, if everything were as it should be, you'd probably never even know that I had a fake eye. I wear the patch because I have this drainage problem. I get stuff all over my eye. I get mucus all over my eye, and I wear the patch so you don't walk up to me and say, oh, what is that running all over your eye? And so I wear the patch because I can't always keep it clean. But when the eyepiece is clean, it looks very real, very normal, very natural. We were in the Baltimore airport, two guys who travel with me. And as I was going through the Baltimore airport, I walked through the security point. And obviously I had a little bit too much metal on me, and it went off. And so I stepped back out, and I took some things out of my pocket, and I walked through again, and it went off again. And I thought, wow, they have this thing set very real sensitive today. So I stepped back out. The only thing I had metal on was my watch. And so I slipped my watch off. It just so happened that the security person there, the lady, had turned around, and she did not see me take my watch off. And I took my watch off, and I laid it there on the table. And when she turned around, I said, ma'am, I don't have any idea what it could be. I've got nothing metal left. Maybe it's my eye. And I reached up and I took my eye out and I laid it right there on the counter. I have so much fun with my eye now. And I walked through, and sure enough, it didn't go off because I didn't have my watch on. I didn't have any other metal. And she said, ah! She said, nobody has ever had to take their eye out before. I can't believe this. Rob Diaz, who some of the people know, he was behind me. He said, you should have seen the guy in line behind you. When I walked through, there was a guy standing behind me. He looked and saw the eye looking straight up. He looked at it, did a double take, and immediately went as white as a sheet. So during the week, I'll tell you some of the hilarious things that have taken place since I have lost my eye. It is absolutely unreal to me what people will say. Now, it is made out of ceramic. And when people look at it, it amazes me. When they look at it, they say, can you see out of that? It's a piece of ceramic. Sometimes I'll take it out and I'll tap it on a table. Tap, 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 tap. One girl said, oh, does that hurt? I want you to take your Bible tonight. How many of you have your Bible with you? Every time we come to our services, have your Bible in hand in the mornings and in the evenings. And it'll also be good if you'll bring a pencil or a pen, some things we'll mark in the Scripture, so that sometime when you go back over these areas of Scripture, you'll see these same things we've talked about this week. The book of Acts is where I'd like for you to turn tonight. The book of Acts. And turn, first of all, if you will, to Acts chapter number 24. Acts chapter number 24, and it'll be a moment before I read the passage of Scripture, but it'd be helpful if everyone finds the passage. The book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter number 24. And I want to ask a question tonight. It is the title of our message. My first question, have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever made a mistake? Say those words with me. Have you ever made a mistake? Say it again. Have you ever made a mistake? Say it again. Have you ever made a mistake? Say it again. Have you ever made a mistake? How about help me out? Say it again. Say it again. Have you ever made a mistake? Say it again. Have you ever made a mistake? No. Have you ever made a mistake? I was in Gainesville, Florida, about 2 months ago, and I met a pastor for the first time. And he told me about a mistake that he made. I'm a collector of embarrassing moments, funny things that have happened to people. He was running for a state office, and he was doing very well. The campaign was rolling along very well. And he said it was an amazing thing that as he got into the campaign, he didn't really know anybody. But as people saw what he stood for, all of a sudden there were a lot of people that gave support. And they gave a lot of financial support. He said, I could not believe the amount of money that started coming into our campaign fund. And he had been speaking quite a few places. He'd come home after being on the road for quite a while, and he was just in basically relaxing mode, and his grandchildren were coming over sometime that evening. Doorbell rang. He was sure it was his grandchildren. And so he was going to meet his grandchildren at the door and scare them and surprise them. So he got down on his hands and knees, and he grabbed the doorknob. He threw it open, and he reached out and grabbed a leg and started barking. And he looked up, and he was holding the leg of a well-dressed businessman who had come to give him several thousand dollars for his campaign. Let me ask you something. Would you want to give several thousand dollars to a man who's on his hands and knees holding your leg, barking at you? Have you ever made a mistake? Well, not one quite that dumb. One of my favorite embarrassing moments of all time, a preacher friend of mine who's now with the Lord, he was taking a shower one night. What could go wrong taking a shower? He was a big man, 275 to 300 pounds, and he slipped in the bathtub. It was like a 7-1 earthquake when he landed. The whole bathtub shook. The whole house shook. His wife and daughter heard when he fell, and they ran down the hallway. Standing in the hallway, his wife said, Honey, are you all right? But when he fell, his arms went up in the air, his feet went up in the air, and it was a perfect bullseye shot. His big toe went right up the faucet. And because he's such a big man, it went in with so much force that it passed by that little knuckle on his toe, and it was jammed up in there. And he's lying on his back with his toe stuck in the faucet. And his wife said, Honey, are you all right? What would you say? He said, Yeah, I'm fine. And she walked away. And he tried to get his toe out of the faucet. But he couldn't. It had gone in so far that it wasn't coming out. It started swelling. He got concerned, and he called his wife, Honey, can you come in for a minute? By this time, he wanted sympathy and compassion. When she found the key and unlocked the door and walked in, she had neither sympathy nor compassion. She just died laughing at her husband with his toe stuck in the faucet. They worked together trying to get it out. They tried to squirt baby oil up in there to see if they could lubricate it, but it was now so swollen they couldn't get anything to go up in it. He said life's most embarrassing moment was when they called the fire department. And in Sumter, South Carolina, this pastor was well known. And when these paramedics came, they didn't have sympathy or compassion either. They just died laughing at the preacher with his toe stuck up in the faucet. They had to saw it off. And not the toe, the faucet. Have you ever made a mistake? Well, I've never held a leg barked at a person who came to give me thousands of dollars. And I've never got my toe stuck in the faucet before. I was at Northern Baptist Bible College. Marty Herron relayed to me a student at Northland had taken a speaker back to the airport. When he was coming back through Iron Mountain, he was going faster than he should. The speed limit through Iron Mountain is 20, 25 miles an hour, and there are a lot of 90-degree turns. He was clipping right along 45, 50 miles an hour, and in the corner of his eye, he saw the blue light come on. And when he saw the light, rather than doing what most people do when they see a policeman put their foot on the brake, he put his foot on the gas. He knew he was going too fast, and he was going to do his dead-level best to outrun the policeman. Well, in Iron Mountain, there's not really a lot of places you can go. So he started turning right, left, right, left, right, left, and he was going through the subdivision when all of a sudden he turned down a dead-end street, and rather than turning around and going back, he just went down the dead-end street in this cul-de-sac, drove up in a driveway, turned the lights off, and stayed there. 5 minutes passed, and he thought, got away with it. 10 minutes, got away with it. But the problem was, he was scared to leave. Scared that if he backed out of that driveway and went back out on the main road, he'd run right into that policeman. So he stayed there. 15 minutes passed, 20 minutes passed, 30 minutes passed, and these headlights came down the street, the same street where he was. And the headlights got closer, and he just laid down in the front seat, and the car pulled right up behind him. And whoever was in the car got out and closed the door and left the lights on, and walked up beside to his window and tapped on the window with a flashlight. It was that policeman who had found him. He rolled the window down, and the policeman said, "Young man, I thank you. I'll have you know that you're parked in my driveway. This is where I live. I've been looking for you for 30 minutes. Have you ever made a mistake?" Say, "Well, I've never driven to the policeman's house trying to get away from him." We've seen three mistakes. In the passage that we're going to look at tonight, we see also three mistakes made by three different people. There's a vast difference, however, in the mistakes that are made in the book of Acts and the mistakes that we've heard about. It is a mistake to hold the leg and bark at a person who wants to give you thousands of dollars. It is a mistake to get your toe stuck in a faucet. And it is a mistake to try to outrun a policeman and drive to his house. But the mistake that we see in the book of Acts is far different than any of these. Look, if you will, at Acts chapter 24 and verse 24, and we'll find the first of three men. "And after certain days, when Felix," say his name with me, Felix, say it again, Felix. Felix was a governor, very important man. "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla," which was a Jewess, "he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Paul actually had opportunity of giving his testimony and sharing with him faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the next verse, verse 25. "And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." Obviously, what Paul had to say hit the mark. As Paul shared with him regarding Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ, this governor was moved. He trembled when he heard of righteousness, when he heard of judgment, when he heard of temperance. He trembled. But notice his response. "And he answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Now look right this way. I want you to notice his mistake. Paul is sharing with him faith in Christ, how that he might become a believer. how that he might escape the judgment to come. He was moved by what Paul said. He trembled. But then he said, and if I were to characterize in two words, it would be these two words: not now. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee, but not now. Say those two words: not now. Say it again: not now. Felix responded by saying, not now. Now that's a mistake. It's a mistake to think that anytime one wants to, he can become a Christian. Because our Bible teaches us that it is God who sent his Son to seek and to save that which was lost. He came in search of us. When the Spirit of God is speaking to one's heart, it's at that time that one should respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God. But as far as we know, the mistake is worse than that. As far as we know, the mistake is fatal. Now, what do I mean by fatal? Well, it's a mistake to hold the leg of a person and bark at him. It's a mistake to get your toe stuck in the faucet. It's a mistake to try to outrun a policeman and drive to his house. But none of those mistakes were fatal. Nobody died as a result of those mistakes. But as far as we know, the mistake that Felix made by saying "not now" to Jesus Christ, as far as we know, it was a fatal mistake, because nowhere in the Bible do we find that Felix, the governor, became a Christian. And nowhere in recorded history are we told that Felix, this governor, became a believer in Jesus Christ. As far as we know, he went out into eternity without Jesus Christ, and that is a fatal mistake. Because according to our Bible, if one dies without Jesus Christ as a Savior, he spends eternity in hell. That is a fatal mistake. Felix responded by saying, not now. Say it with me: not now. Turn to Acts 26. We shall see the second man. This man's name perhaps more familiar. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 27. King Agrippa. Say his name with me: King Agrippa. Say it again: King Agrippa. Verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost, but not quite. If I characterize his response in two words, it would be those two words: not quite. Agrippa, would you like to put your trust in Jesus Christ to forgive your sin? I'm almost ready to do that. I'm almost ready to believe, but not quite. Say the two words with me: not quite. Say it again: not quite. And if we read carefully, Paul gives his testimony beginning in verse number 10, how that he became a believer. And he shares with King Agrippa how that God had moved upon his life and how that God had given him this ministry to perform. And yet as he shared this, it obviously touched Agrippa's heart. Almost, you have persuaded even me to be a Christian. Almost, but not quite. Sometimes people hear the claims of Christ and they say, not now. One day I'll settle the issue. Not quite ready. As far as we know, the mistake that King Agrippa made was a fatal mistake. Because nowhere in the Bible and nowhere in recorded history do we find that King Agrippa ever became a believer. As far as we know, King Agrippa, along with Felix, went out into eternity having not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that is a fatal mistake. I've seen the response. But there's a third man. Felix Agrippa. Say the two names. Felix and Agrippa. Felix said, not now. Agrippa said, not quite. Felix said, Agrippa said, Felix said, Agrippa said. Look at Acts chapter 26, and we shall see the third man, who actually is just standing by while Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, and he overhears the conversation. In verse 24, the third man's name. And as he, as Paul, thus spake for himself, Festus. Say his name with me. Festus. Say it again. Festus. Now we have Felix, we have Agrippa, and we have Festus. Three men who made three mistakes. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He said it with a loud voice. What I want you to notice is that he seems to be indignant. He seems to be just really angry at that which Paul is sharing with the king. In other words, if I were to characterize his response, I'd characterize it something like this. I'm not interested in what you have to say about Jesus at all. Not at all. Say those three words. Not at all. Say it with a loud voice. Not at all. I think Festus comes across showing us that he has absolutely no interest in what Paul has to say about Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. Felix was moved. He trembled. Agrippa was moved because he said, almost, thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. But Festus was not moved at all. I've seen people respond like this. I shall never forget, I was in Birmingham, Alabama, with Dr. Jack LeGrand, who's now with the Lord. And we were visiting in the neighborhood where he was pastoring. We knocked at a door, and this very nice lady came to the door. And we were having a very folksy conversation with her, and she was very pleasant. And eventually, Dr. LeGrand, having introduced himself and told her where the church was, and he said, ma'am, I'd like, before we leave, to ask you a question. And she said, yes. Are you a Christian?
No! No, I'm not a Christian! I'm a diabetic! And she slammed the door.
And we stood there looking at one another. A diabetic? What has that got to do with anything? But I tell you what came across loud and clear. The fact that anybody would even dare ask, are you a Christian? Over the years of ministry, I've had people get angry. I've had people get mad. I've had people who have this countenance about them. I am not interested at all in what you have to say. Well, as far as we know, that's a mistake. And as far as we know, it was a fatal mistake for Festus, because nowhere in the Bible do we find that Festus became a believer. Nowhere in recorded history do we find that this governor, Festus, received Christ as a Savior. As far as we know, Felix, Agrippa, and Festus. Three men, three mistakes that were fatal. I'm going to share something with you tonight. I want you to turn, if you will, to the book of John. John chapter 3. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And I want you to remember very well tonight two extremely important words. These two words you will probably hear from me several times during the course of this week. People often make a mistake regarding salvation. Felix had an opportunity. He made a mistake. He rejected the offer. Agrippa had an opportunity. He rejected the offer. Festus had an opportunity. He rejected the offer. A lot of people make a mistake regarding salvation, regarding having Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Some people think, well, if my mom and dad, if they're Christians and I've grown up in their home and I go to church, then certainly I'll go to heaven based on that. Or some people make the mistake by believing that I don't do all the bad, sinful, wicked things. I am a good person. If anybody can go to heaven, then I can. There are a lot of mistakes made regarding salvation. I want you to see the first of two words. The key word for salvation throughout your Bible is, and always will be, the word believe. John chapter 3, verse 16, very familiar passage of Scripture to everyone in this room. But I want you to back up, if you will, to verse number 14. And when I pause, I want you to add the word that I would leave out. The word believe, or derivative thereof, appears five times in this passage. I'd like you to see them and mark them. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15. That whosoever believeth, say the word again, believeth, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Believeth in him brings eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believe, 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 believe five times. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it one should believe regarding Jesus Christ? Paul wrapped up the gospel in a nutshell for us, and he described the gospel, the good news regarding Jesus Christ, as his death, burial, and resurrection. That through his death, burial, and resurrection, this finished work of Jesus Christ, our salvation was procured. We could be saved because of what Jesus did in our behalf. Every one of us are sinners. We all deserve to go to hell, but we don't have to, because God sent his Son to die for us. And as a result of his death, his burial, his resurrection, it's a matter of my putting my faith and my trust in what Jesus did. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We believe that Jesus Christ is sufficient, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. But there is another word that I think important. John chapter 1 and verse 12, if you'll just turn back a couple of pages, and I shall demonstrate the two words. Believing is the key. We must believe the record of God's Son. We believe that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. But we believe the answer is in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ only. Salvation is through Jesus alone, by faith alone. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, for as many as receive him, to them gives he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Receiving as a result of believing that Jesus Christ is our only way. Well, I got two fellows here on the front row. Let me have you two fellows, if you'll come up here and help me just for a minute. You stand right there, and you stand right there. What is your name? Artero. All right, and your name? Steven. Let's see here. I got reaching my pocket here.
I got a 5 and 2 1s. The only 5 I got. Terry, you believe I'll give you, just give you my only 5? Just give it to you? You don't. You can have a seat. Sorry. He did not believe that I would give him my 5. Steve, do you believe I'll give you this $5? You do? He believes I'll give him this $5. And guess what? I will. I'm going to give him 5. You know why? Because he believes I will. But you know, there was another word that was very important there. For as many as receive him. God offers his son as a gift. And in Jesus Christ, we have the gift of eternal life. Our sins can be washed away. All because of what Jesus did through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a gift. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to do anything to earn it. It's a gift. All Stephen's got to do is receive it. And he has now received it. And he has $5 and you can have a seat. Now, you know what he's thinking right now?
Oh, man! That could have been mine!
And it could have. And Jesus Christ could have been the Savior of Felix. Jesus Christ could have been the Savior of Agrippa. Jesus Christ could have been the Savior of Festus. Had they only believed the testimony of Paul. And had they only believed that Jesus Christ was their only hope for the forgiveness of sin and the only hope for eternal life in heaven. It's a matter of believing the record of God's Son and receiving it. I know what you're thinking. Well, I bet right after this service is over, you're going to see Stephen and you're going to get your $5 back, aren't you? No. Because you see, once a person has received Jesus Christ as their Savior, once you have received eternal life, it's yours forever. That $5 is yours. I'm not going to ask for it back. The matter of salvation is simply a matter of believing. I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I choose, therefore, to believe the record of God's Son and trust that what the Bible says is true. That when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, I'm going to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. And that through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that what Jesus did is sufficient. You say that matter of salvation seems to be rather simple. God made it simple. And said, except you come with the faith of a child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's the simple matter of faith to believe and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, when I ask a question tonight, I'd like every eye right this way. My question is this. Regarding the matter of salvation and knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, have you made a mistake? That's why we're here this week. That's why your counselors are here. Because we want no young man, no young lady to leave Ironwood Camp without understanding what salvation is all about. Without understanding what you need to know about Jesus Christ and what you need to do in order to go to heaven. Have you made a mistake? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, tonight I pray all across the room that you'll begin a work in the hearts of young men and young ladies. And Lord, that all week long you'll just brood across this campground and draw young men and young ladies to yourself. I pray, Lord, for understanding, that young men and young ladies might perceive and understand and know whether or not this matter has been sufficiently dealt with, or whether there still needs to be some things resolved regarding salvation. Give us clarity of thought. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask a question tonight. And I don't want you to respond until you have heard my question and understood it clearly. How many would say tonight, Brother Steve, I never have, to my knowledge, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as my Savior? To my knowledge, I never have done what I have heard about tonight. And I don't want to make the mistake that Felix made. I don't want to make the mistake that Agrippa made. I don't want to make the mistake that Festus made. But to the best of my knowledge, I have never received Jesus Christ as my Savior, believed upon Him, and received Him. But I want to. If that's you, would you slip your hand into the air with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around? Okay, I see your hand. I see yours. Okay, I see yours over there. I see yours here. To the best of my knowledge, I've never done this before. Okay, I see your hand there. Someone else. Okay? You put your hand down. Anyone else? To the best of my knowledge, I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Anyone else while I'm looking around? Every head bowed, every eye closed, just slip your hand there and put it right back down. Anyone else? Okay? I'm going to ask the question a second way. And again, I want you to listen to me very carefully so that you understand. How many would say, Brother Steve, at best, I'm not sure. At best, I'm really not sure if I have or not. That's why we're here. We want you to be sure. We want to help you. You slip your hand to there. Okay, I see your hand there. I see yours. I see your hand in yours. I see yours as well. I see yours, young man. Okay, I see yours here. I see yours as well. You may put your hands down. At best, I'm just not sure. It's best not to make a mistake. Anyone else? Brother Steve, I'm just not sure. Anyone else want to join these that slip their hands to you? All right, I see your hand. You may put it down. Yours as well. You may put your hand down as well. Thank you. I see your hand as well. So Father, tonight I pray for young men and young ladies. Lord, I pray that all during this week you'll move and speak to their hearts. And Lord, I pray for young men and young ladies that will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and believe upon Him.